sheet like looks like this, and two tracks, one on personal revival and heart searching for prayer. Everybody have those items? Everybody have them? Okay. We're good to go. Great. We're going to do something a little bit different here this morning, if you'll be patient with me, because I'd like to take this Sunday and next Sunday as well to look at some things from the Word of God and do kind of a personal question and answer time with you and the Lord together as a church as we prepare for our meetings that are up and coming. The handout that you have there, which is entitled It's Time to Seek the Lord, is something that our friend Tom Palmer created, and he was here for a revival a couple years ago already now, but this is something that he has done for his meetings, and in fact I received this information from Brother Vaughn, who mailed it to me in preparation for our meeting with him. And so there's certainly a network of evangelists that we know that are working together for the cause of revival. And so we are just going to be somewhat systematic here this morning and answering and seeking to answer some questions that are prompted by this handout. I'm going to do some reading from the tracts that you have in your possession. And I only want to do some of that reading now, but I want to encourage you to look over these handouts throughout the course of the next couple of weeks as well. But to begin with, we would like to turn to the Psalms and look at Psalm 51. And so if you'll turn there with me, please, Psalm 51. And these are questions that are meant to penetrate our hearts, and it's always good, the Bible says, to examine ourselves before the Lord. And revival does come to those who are going to examine themselves and want to know that their relationship with God is where it needs to be, and they want to go on further with the Lord, and that we are not satisfied with where we are currently, but we want to go on to a closer walk with our Savior. But you'll notice with me, please, in Psalm 51 and verse number 7, where the psalmist, who is writing after his confession, this is part of his confession of his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and now he's confessing this sin and he's getting right with God, and part of this psalm deals with some of the struggles that he had as a result of failing to confess his sin and why wanting to be sure that everything was right between him and his great God. And so we read these words. Verse 7 says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." That's indicative of some struggle physically because of the pressure of sin upon his life. Verse 9 says, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Now, Lord, as we take this time together this morning to honor you, to glorify you, to meet with you, Lord, we want this to be a unique and special time today as we truly want to see God at work in our personal lives, our family life, our church life, our community life, our national life. God, the need is so great. And Father, the work must begin in your house. And Father, before we can curse the darkness outside of these church walls, I pray that we would be honest with you and be full of integrity in our own right, and that we would be seeking to honor the God of our salvation, even Jesus Christ the Lord. Father, thank you for the people that are congregated here this morning, and I pray that you would meet every need that's represented. And there may be some, dear Father, here this morning that simply need to get alone with God and have those times when they are seeking the Lord and want to get up with refreshment of the presence of the Lord upon their lives. And there may be those, Father, that are even without God and they're not saved and they're without Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would open their understanding through your word this morning, and the Spirit of God would bring conviction where it is needed. Lord, we just really want to hear from you today. And we really want, God, to prepare our hearts, not just to have meetings that are up and coming, but, Father, to be able to know that we have had a meeting with God. It's not about the evangelists, and it's not about the special music that we'll have and those kind of things. And we thank you for the fact that we can participate in those things. But God, it's really about you as our Heavenly Father coming, wanting to meet with us and to nurture us and to be with us as your dear children. And oh Lord, please do such a work today that would prepare us. And we'll thank you, dear Father, for it. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you look at the handout that has been given, you notice that the first thing that is mentioned, that the question is asked, what are three things in David's prayer that you desire for God to do in your own life? And so you look at these verses, and let's just take a moment and reread those verses and to see if indeed there is something that I ought to put on those three lines. Do I need purging? Do I need cleansing from God? Do I need a clean heart from God today? Do I sense that God, while His presence is always with me as a believer because of the indwelling Spirit of God, it may be that because I've quenched the Spirit of God, I've not known Him as intimately as I know that He would have me to know Him. Maybe it's a matter of joy. I've lost my joy because of sin. And that was David's situation. And he had lost his joy for about a year and a half. And the fact is, my friends, that God doesn't want us to live without His joy at any time. And here David says, I've lost my joy. And our joy is not based upon everything going well and everything being exactly what I want it to be, because God wants to teach us to be content in all things. But our joy is based upon our relationship, and here it's that relationship that comes by way of salvation. So take a moment and write those things down, and we are going to have another word of prayer. We're going to have another word of prayer over those things that you are writing between you and God, and just asking God to speak to you about these issues that relate to similar things that maybe that David experienced, that you're experiencing as well. Especially the need, my friend, to have a clean heart before God. And to have the right spirit and the right attitude. In fact, we have mentioned in times past that this matter of coming to worship God and kneeling before Him and getting on our faces before the Lord, friend, that has to be with the right spirit. And that spirit is an attitude of adoration. You know, when a person is in sin, they don't feel like adoring God. And they don't want to feel like coming into the presence of God. But when that sin is dealt with and confessed and forsaken and forgiven, you get up clean, you get up right with God, and you are able to enter into that joy of the Lord, which we sang about in Sunday school this morning, which is our strength. So write those things down, and let's have another word of prayer. Lord, we want to hear from you this morning. And we're asking God, if there are some things that you have spoken to us already about, that we would bring it before the Lord and just say, here it is, God, here it is. And I want you to work these things out so that I would know that I have received restoration, or I have received the cleansing anew and afresh today. We're so thankful that the Scripture says that if we confess our sin, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. And God, we know that to harbor or to embrace sinful activity is a hindrance to our own revived state of life. It's going to be a hindrance to a greater work to the church at large. So Father, may we be just simply honest with you this morning about what needs to change in our life before God. And you will help us. You will always give us the power and the enablement to put off the old and to put on the new. and to be changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll thank you for it. Amen. Amen. There's a quote there by Charles Finney who said, "Revival is a renewed conviction of sin and repentance, followed by an intense desire to live in obedience to God. It is giving up one's will to God in deep humility." Question: what part of Finney's definition represents a spiritual need in your own life? And there again, you ask questions in order to find the answers from God, the Spirit of God. And it might be a renewed conviction of sin, or maybe a renewed desire to be in obedience to God. When God speaks to us and we are called upon to obey Him, and that we need a revival of obedience in our day and commitment to Scripture and seeking to obey our Heavenly Father. And give that to God and say, "Lord, this indeed is something that needs to change." Now, I want you to take a look at the first handout. Well, to me, it's the first handout. It's entitled, "How to Have a Personal Revival" by A.W. Tozer. Brother Tozer is with the Lord, died in the mid-60s, I believe, but was a prophet in his own day concerning the matter of revival and what God wanted to do. And I'd like to take the time this morning to read through some of this with you. And just once again, these are statements that are meant to penetrate our hearts. Because, to be perfectly honest, it's not too often that we ask questions like this of ourselves. It'll be the same in this other brochure that Brother Vaughn wrote. We need times when we ask questions, and we need to let God be the one that asks the questions, and then by His Spirit point out to us what the answers are. But these are helpful. They're helpful for all of us. But notice number one. Well, let me just read the first couple of paragraphs. It says, "Any Christian who desires to may at any time experience a radical spiritual renaissance, and this altogether independent of the attitude of his fellow Christians." In other words, I personally, if no one else wants it, I can have it. And we need to ask God for that. And then the most important question is, how? How does this kind of renaissance come about? Well, here are some suggestions which anyone can follow and which I am convinced will result in a wonderfully improved Christian life. I like that, don't you? A wonderfully improved Christian life. I'm not looking at anybody that doesn't need a wonderfully improved Christian life. And you're not looking at anybody that doesn't need an improved Christian life. It's for all of us. God wants us to take us farther than we are with Himself. So here are some questions that, or some statements, suggestions that Tozer mentions. He says, let's first of all get thoroughly dissatisfied with yourself. Get thoroughly dissatisfied with yourself. Complacency is the deadly enemy of spiritual progress. The contented soul is the stagnant soul. When speaking of earthly goods, Paul could say, "I've learned to be content." But when referring to his spiritual life, he testified, "I press on toward the mark. So stir up the gift of God that is in thee." Keep pressing on. Don't be satisfied. Number two, set your face like a flint toward a sweeping transformation of your life. Timid experiments are tagged for failure because they start. We must throw our whole soul into our desire for God. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The idea is there that you want this. You want to be a part of the kingdom of God and the purposes of God. And you want this change to take place. But notice it doesn't come through timidity. It has to be aggressive. Number three, put yourself in the way of the blessing. It reminds me of what Abraham's servant said to Abraham when he was sent to look for a wife for Isaac. And what did he say? "I be in the way the Lord led me." I want to be in the way where God has freedom to work. If I live in sin, He is not going to be able to bless me. But if I get rid of sin, I seek to live righteously before God, I'm able to be in a place where He can bless me. And Tozer says that it's a mistake to look for grace to visit us as a kind of benign magic, or to expect God's help to come as a windfall apart from conditions known and met. There are plainly marked paths which lead straight to the green pastures. Let us walk in them to desire revival, for instance, and at the same time to neglect prayer and devotion is to wish one way and to walk another way. So you read what he's saying here, and that we know that God has marked it for us to be in the place of blessing. He says we certainly have to pray, and we certainly have to seek God and be devoted to God. I can't expect the blessings of God if I won't be in the place of the presence of God. So you have to put yourself, he says, in the way of blessing. Number four, he says it's important to do a thorough job of repenting. And this is where we need the help of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. A thorough job of repenting. In other words, getting totally right with God. But notice he writes, do not hurry to get it over with. In other words, Lord, you know that I've sinned. Amen. Get to the root. Get to the reason why this perhaps is a sin in our lives. And get thoroughly right with God. I encourage us all not to call our sin a mistake. It's a sin. All sin is sin. Call it what it is. For David, he confessed and he said, it's an adulterous relationship that I've had. Well, I slipped up. I shouldn't have been on the roof. No, he made it right. He got thoroughly honest with God. He called it what it is. And beloved, we live in a time when sin, of course, is called a problem, or like I said, a mistake, or it has all kinds of psychological jargon attached to it. The fact is, if the blessing that it is to be a Christian is that we are able to say, this is sin, and God forgives and cleanses and washes me clean. You can't say that if you call it a mistake or psychological problem. It's sin, and God is merciful to forgive us of all of our transgression. So we want to be thorough about it. He suggests here, all these are great suggestions. Make restitution whenever possible. If you owe a debt, pay it, or at least have a frank understanding with your creditor about your intention to pay, so your honesty will be above question. If you have quarreled with someone, with anyone, go as far as you can in an effort to achieve reconciliation. As fully as possible, make the crooked thing straight. I like that. That's with God. I heard a preacher the other day say that God can make a straight line with a crooked stick. And so that's good. That's the kind of God that we serve. He's able to make the crooked things straight in our life in this matter of restitution or reconciliation. He encourages us here in number six to bring our lives into accord with the Sermon on the Mount. This is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Those are the Beatitudes. We commonly call them the Beatitudes, and then a message that is there. But it's all about kingdom living. It's about living under the authority of King Jesus in his kingdom. And so it's a pathway of righteousness. And so that's a suggestion as well. He writes about the necessity in the middle of this paragraph under number 6. He says, I recommend that the self-examination be made on our knees, rising to obey God's commandments as they are revealed to us from the Word. There is nothing romantic or colorful about this plain, downright way of dealing with ourselves, but it gets the works done. Isaac's workmen did not look like heroic figures as they dug in the valley, but rather they got the wells open, and that was what they had set out to do. This is our heart's desire for reviving our lives. It's to get the wells open. It's to get the flow of God's Spirit operating and functioning in our life. It's to get the well open of obedience unto God and living out the Word of God. So go to the Sermon on the Mount over the next couple of weeks and look at it and read it through. Number 7, be serious-minded. You can well afford to see fewer comedy shows on TV. Unless you break away from the funny boys, every spiritual impression will continue to be lost in your hearts, and that right in your own living room. He said in his day, the people of the world used to go to the movies to escape serious thinking about God and religion. And that kind of thinking is still there. Amusements have a way of stealing our serious-mindedness. Just be careful, is what he's saying. Number eight, deliberately narrow your interest. Narrow your interest. The jack of all trades is the master of none. So the Christian life requires that we be specialists. Too many projects use up time and energy without bringing us nearer to God. If you will narrow your interests, God will enlarge your heart. And to that I say, amen. Amen. God will enlarge your heart for Himself. Jesus only seems to be, or rather, seems to the unconverted man to be the motto of death. You understand what he's saying there, don't you? How that, you know, for you to tell a person that you live for Christ alone, oh, I can never do that. But it's a great company of happy men and of happy women who can testify that it became to them a way into the world infinitely wider and richer than anything they had ever known. Isn't this what we want? A life, he says, that is infinitely wider and richer than anything that the unconverted say that they cannot embrace because it's all about following Jesus. Christ is the essence of all wisdom and beauty and virtue. To know Him and grow in intimacy is to increase in appreciation of all things good and beautiful. The mansions of the heart will become larger when their doors are thrown open to Christ and closed against the world and sin. Try it. Try. Trust God. Believe God. Believe that this is true and implement it. Begin to witness, number nine. Find something to do for God and your fellow men. Refuse to rust out. Refuse to rust out. Make yourself available to your pastor. You might highlight that part right there. You gotta highlight. Make yourself available. Do anything you are asked to do. Do not insist upon a place of leadership. Learn to obey. Take the low place until such a time as God sees fit to set you in a higher one. Back your new intentions with your money and your gifts, such as they are. Lastly, have faith in God. Everything that He suggests here, everything that we've read in Psalm 51, is going to be an expression of our faith in God. Begin to expect God to work. Look up toward the throne where your advocate is at God's right hand. All heaven is on your side. God will not disappoint you. God will not disappoint you. I, for one, think these are tremendous recommendations. And such I recommend them to all of us, to prepare us for a greater intimacy and a closer walk with God, and that the Word of God, whether it be in your private devotional time or from this pulpit, will have an ease in which it affects all of our lives, it penetrates our hearts, and we are just welcoming it every time that we hear the Word of God. Do you find some challenges here? I do. I would encourage you to take that little piece of paper there and put it with your Bible, of course, and open it up and read it again. Now, time is about over. I wanted to take some time to go over this. Bring this back with you next week, and we'll look at some of this as well. In the meantime, I would encourage you, this is very helpful. This is real helpful. And these kind of things are helpful to those who want to go farther with God. If we are ones who are satisfied, then you're not going to want to read these things. But if you're one that is tired of the same old in your Christian experience, and you want to go in a more intimate relationship with God, please do so. Please read these things. Look over these. Next week we'll look at Psalm 80, and I'll probably do some of these on Wednesday nights as well. Brother Aaron's going to preach on this coming Wednesday night. I told him we got to keep him in the harness every once in a while and to get some opportunities to preach. And so he's going to be preaching here on Wednesday night, next Sunday, and probably next Sunday night as well. But let's just pray that God would prepare our hearts for revival. I want to be changed. I want to be different. I want to be convicted. In fact, when I was reading some of this and preparing, there were some things in here that I was convicted about. Oh, Lord, help me to get up and to implement what I've learned and to put into practice. Because in the end, God wants us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Amen. And maybe this morning, as we have the instrumentalists come to play the piano, and maybe you'd like to stand with me, and maybe you'd like to come to the front, and maybe you'd like to put some of these things on the altar here this morning, and just say, God, this is something that I'm struggling with. Or maybe you just simply want to bow before Him and thank Him for the great salvation that He's given to you, and to think that He has called you His child, and that you are related to Him through Jesus Christ. It's the most exciting journey of all. It's to live a life that is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow Him. To follow Him. We need a revival. We need a revival of so many things. Soul winning. We need a revival of holiness. I still remember when Brother Fox was here the last time, he preached a message on the fact that we need a revival of church attendance. Still remember that to this day. And we do. Countless numbers of God's people are out about in the world today, backslidden away from God. If they could be recaptured, what God could do. But it begins with those of us who want to be captured by our Lord and who want to serve Him and want to follow Him. I pray that you and I together will be catalyst, incentives for a greater work. For a greater work. Oh, to see what God can do. Let's pray together. Father, You're so patient with us. I thank You that You remember that we are but dust. And You have mercy upon us each and every day. And I just pray, Lord, that You would please give us hearts that are yearning to be closer to You. And Father, we know that we've got to deal with our sin or our indifference. God, help us to see things through Your eyes. We are so prone as human beings, Lord, we're just so prone to make our excuses for why we are what we are. When God, You want us to become unlike anything that we've ever known. You would have us to be like Your Son. And these penetrating suggestions and questions that we'll study together, oh, please, Lord, would You use this material to stir our hearts, to cause us, dear Father, to go deep in the recesses of our soul and to discover by Your work of Your Word and the work of Your Holy Spirit where we really are before God. To think, Father, that in having a right and deep and abiding relationship with You, Jesus said that by that abiding that we can produce fruit. And to thank God that we could see answers to prayer all the time, because we are right where we need to be, and we are led by the Holy Spirit, and He is enabling us to pray for things, and the answers come. Lord, to be able to see people coming to Christ. Lord, there's a great dearth in this matter of seeing people saved. And yet the Scripture says the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. And I pray that there would be a revival in our church life for witnessing, winning people to the Lord, seeing people follow Christ in believers' baptism. God, even this week, would You give us divine appointments? Give us opportunities, Father. And may we not only see You give us opportunities, but Lord, may we also take opportunities. Help us to be more aggressive with telling the story of Jesus. Lord, we need You to work here. We can't do it without You. And I pray that You'd have mercy upon us. God, we just long for You to work in a way that is beyond our expectations. We pray, Lord, that you would prepare us so that when we have our special meetings, that we are so ready to respond, so ready to hear from God, so ready to be praying through to you for the visitation of the Holy Ghost upon us. Oh, Lord, work such a work as this, and we'll give you praise and glory and blessing. Bless now as we have this time of invitation. May you lead us, Father, according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.